It's pretty good. It's so good to be here with you this morning. I'm so grateful to Pastor Rusty for inviting me and giving me this opportunity to speak with you. My name is Avi Snyder, my wife Ruth. We're with a ministry called Jews for Jesus. I have to ask, how many of you have already heard of the ministry of Jews for Jesus? Oh, well, then I'll go home. No, not yet. Yeah, every once in a while, I run into someone who'll say something like this. He'll say, Jews for Jesus? How long's that been going on? And I usually say, oh, about 2,000 years.
Yes.
People forget.
Yeah.
That all of the first Christians were us Jews. People forget that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah,
right,
and the Savior of the world.
That's right.
People forget that all of the first missionaries were us Jews.
That's right.
That's who and what we Jews for Jesus are. We are missionaries. This modern day movement of Jews for Jesus actually began just over 50 years ago, 51, 52 years ago. Pastor Rusty and I were talking. He said, how long have you been with the ministry? He said, are you one of the original? I said, no, I'm fruit of the original wave. The ministry started in 73. I was confronted by Jews for Jesus with the gospel in 75. So it's been a long time.
Yeah.
Ruth and I are both American born, but we've lived in six countries. It'd be easier if I just paid my rent. I have the privilege of now serving as the European ambassador of Jews for Jesus. I'll be heading back to Europe in about a month, month and a half's time. And it's an exciting ministry. It's an exciting life. I'd like to show you a two-minute video before I tell you a little bit more. Pastor Rusty asked if I would say a little bit about myself as well so that I'm not a stranger to you. So I'll do that. But let me start by showing you a two-minute video about a new movement that we're starting up among our workers in Israel. We have missionaries in 12 countries around the world. We're committed to indigenous missionaries. So our missionaries in Israel are Israeli. In Ukraine, they're Ukrainian. In Russia, they're Russia. In Belarus, they're Belarus. In Hungary, they're Hungarian. In Germany, they're German. The only ones who are not indigenous are, I guess you could say, the pioneers like me. There are a few of us. We go to all the places where they say you can't go, and we start up the work. We start the fires. We make sure the fires are going and can't be put out, and then we move on to another place to start a fire. But I'd like to show you this two-minute video. I think it'll excite you. Can we play the video? Thanks.
In many parts of the world, churches are everywhere. Here in Israel, where the church first began, the story is very different. It was here that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Yet from where I'm standing right now, there are hardly any Hebrew-speaking congregations for miles. In a country of over 9 million people, churches are few and far between. Now, my name is Aaron. I'm Israeli, a believer in Jesus, and the CEO of Jews for Jesus. Since the outbreak of the war in Israel, we've seen spiritual hunger like never before. Hundreds of Israelis are reaching out to us, saying things like, I always thought Jesus wasn't for us Jews, but now I want to find out more about him. Many are coming to faith, but there are very few churches where they can be discipled. We need help. Jews for Jesus, alongside local ministry partners, is about to launch the very first church planting network here in Israel. Our goal is to train and equip a new generation of pastors and leaders and to create more spaces for Israelis to encounter the Messiah, to grow in their faith, and to experience it all in their native language. Imagine seeing this land where Jesus walked and taught completely saturated by his message of hope. Partner with us as we spark a movement that transforms this land, planting churches, training leaders, and ensuring that every Israeli has a chance to know their Messiah. Together, we can rebuild the church where it began, equipping Jewish disciples to carry the gospel of hope, peace, and reconciliation to their own people. There are so many fish, but we desperately need more fishermen. Will you join us?
It's an exciting movement. I'll tell you a little bit more later on. I'll tell you about some other initiatives that I want you to know about so that you can be in prayer for us on a global scale. I'll be very frank. We can't do what we do unless brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us. That's it. That's the key. You pray, we proclaim, people get saved. That's how it works. But I'll tell you more later. Let me launch into the information that you presumably came to see, a presentation called Christ in the Passover. Let's start with Scripture. Scripture is always a good place to begin. If you've got your Bible with you, open up with me, would you, to... let's start with the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. I'll read just a few verses to set context. Luke 22, I'll read verses 7, 8, and 13. Ready? Luke chapter 22, where we read the following, beginning in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." Then jumping down to verse 13, and they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first night of Passover starts a seven-day holiday that we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why not? Why no leaven? Well, throughout the Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol for sin. In ancient times, a little bit of leaven was used to ferment the entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just like sin causes each one of us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we don't eat any leaven. It's a way of saying, I want to break this daily sin cycle in my life. Now, my ancestors were instructed to eat the very first Passover, with our loins girded, our sandals on our feet, our staves in our hands, in other words, ready to go at a moment's notice. But now at Passover, well, now we relax and we recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Mideastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner. Well, only the redeemed could recline at dinner. I want you to listen for that word. Redeemed, redemption. You're going to hear a lot about redemption this morning. Some of it is going to startle you. Now, Passover, the head of the house might wear special ceremonial garment like this one. It's called a kittel. White is the color of royalty and purity in Jewish tradition. You probably know Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But at Passover, instead of wearing the usual head covering, or kippah, the head of the house might wear something a little more elaborate. You ready? We think. Royal robes and the symbol of a crown. Because the Passover, the head of the house, is like a king. And as a king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word. It means order. Because the Passover follows a very specific order of service. And that order is recorded here in this book. It's called the Haggadah, which means the telling. Okay, we're about ready. Passover begins with the lighting of candles. Now, this is the duty and the honor of the woman of the house, but I'll tell you what we're going to do this morning. I'll light the candles, if I can find the matches. Here they are. But after I've lit the candles, I'm going to ask all of the women to recite the traditional prayer in Hebrew. So here we go. Let me light the candles first. That's one. That's two. All right, so ladies, if you're able, would you stand up? And I'm going to teach you the prayer word for word. In Hebrew, I want you to recite it after me, okay? Here we go. Baruch. Atah. Adonai. Eloheinu. Melech ha'olam. Asher. Kitshanu. B'mitzvatov. Vitzivanu. Lechard. Lich. Ner. Shel. Pesach. Very good. You may be seated. Now, you're all sitting there and you're saying to yourselves, what did I just say? Take out the pamphlet that you should have found on your chair. And you'll find a translation of the blessing. It's on the top of the center panel. Do you see? Blessing over the candles. This is what you said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and has commanded us to light the festival lights, the lights of Passover. I think it's very fitting that a woman kindles these lights. You see, it reminds me of the promise of God that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God. As Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel, Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles. And the glory of my people Israel. Now, during the meal, each adult will drink from his cup and then refill his cup four times. The first time we drink, it's called the Kiddush cup. That means the cup of sanctification. The second time we drink, it's called the cup of plagues. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption. There's that word again. This cup is the focal point of the whole evening. We'll come back to it. And then the final cup, the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. Now it's with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for everything else that follows. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pori hagafen, amen. The service has begun. A child comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. This child will ask the traditional four questions. They're found in the Haggadah. They're chanted in Hebrew. They begin like this. Ma nishtana halala hazeh mikol halelot. Which means, why is this night different from all other nights? Those of us who know explain. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redeemed, redeemed, redemption. Everywhere you look is the heart of Passover. But you know, Passover tells us more than God's message of redemption. Passover tells us God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a spotless Lamb of God. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of our homes, first to the top of the door, to the lintel, then to the two side posts. Now, because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the effectiveness of God's provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague that fell on the land of Egypt, death, the slaying of the firstborn. Let me ask you a question. According to the scripture, death is God's judgment for what?
Sin.
Now, if you remember the scripture, if you remember the story of Passover, we Jews were automatically exempt from the first 9 plagues. We didn't have to do anything to be safe. No one was automatically exempt from the 10th plague. No one was automatically exempt from God's judgment of sin. Why not? Because everybody was guilty. Everybody had sinned. Solomon, centuries later, said, there's not a just man on earth who does good but who doesn't sin. Everyone faced God's judgment that night, Jews, Egyptians. But God, in his mercy, told us what to do to be physically safe. He said, put the blood of the Lamb on the door. It'll be a sign. When I see that sign of faith, that sign of trust, I will pass over you. And no plague, no judgment will come in to destroy you. Now, what a mighty act of redemption. What a picture of a greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. You see any of the parallels yet? Just as none of the bones of the first Passover lambs were broken, none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of our homes, each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. If we take that step of faith, then we are spiritually safe. And no plague, no judgment will come in to destroy us. That's the gospel.
Yes.
Child asks another question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread, matzah, instead of all kinds of bread? We explain that our ancestors in their haste to leave Egypt had to take the bread with them while it was still flat. This is called a matzah tash. Inside there are three layers of unleavened bread, three layers of matzah. Now at Passover, we remove only the middle matzah. Say a blessing, break it in two. We set part of it aside. We give the other part a special name. This is called the afikoman. Do you want to try to say that with me? Very good. You all speak Greek. It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. And it means that which comes later. That's what happens. We don't eat the afikoman yet. It comes later, after the meal. But for the time being, something very interesting happens to it. We wrap it up in a cloth or a special bag like this. And then we hide it from all of the children at the Seder meal. In a sense, you could say it's buried. After the meal, all the children will be sent out searching for the hidden, the buried afikoman. One of them finally finds it, brings it back to the head of the house, who must redeem it from the child. Unless the afikoman is found and brought back, the Passover cannot be concluded, and nobody gets out of here. Child asks another question. Why, a few questions. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs instead of all kinds of herbs? Why on this night do we dip our food in salt water two times? Why on this night do we recline when we eat? Well, the reclining I already explained. But what about eating only bitter herbs? What about dipping our food in salt water two times? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover setting is put into each of these compartments. And all of the foods at Passover help us tell the story of redemption. The first food item is called carpus, greens. It's usually parsley or lettuce. The greens represent life. And before we eat them, we dip them into salt water, which represents tears. So by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. Amen. This is called Hazeret. the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion. Sometimes we'll use a horseradish root. This symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it was for my ancestors in Egypt. And this, this is maror, the bitter herb itself. Freshly ground horseradish. Now, according to tradition, we're supposed to eat all at once with a little bit of matzah, about a teaspoonful. I need a volunteer. Do you know what happens if you try to eat all at once a teaspoonful of horseradish? Yeah, you cry. You have no choice. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses. The horseradish always wins. But there's a serious reason for the tears. They remind us how bitter life is without redemption. By contrast, we have chaloset. And this represents the mortar that my ancestors used when we made bricks for Pharaoh. It's made of a mixture of apples, nuts, honey, raisins, cinnamon. Very sweet. So you might be wondering, wait a minute, why is such a sweet mixture used to represent such bitter toil? Don't worry, we have an explanation. We say that even the bitterest of labor is sweetened with the promise of... Now you're catching on. This egg is called chagiga. We'll either use a brown egg or we'll boil an egg in coffee to turn it brown. Or sometimes, if we're really ambitious, we'll try to roast the egg without exploding it to turn it brown. Chagiga was the name of a daily temple sacrifice. And this egg reminds us of the destruction of the temple. But it's not just a symbol of sadness. It's also a symbol of new life. Now, the final item found on the Seder plate is probably the strangest one of all. It's a bone. It's called tzeroa. It's a shank bone taken from a lamb. Passover is also known as the feast of the Passover lamb. But today in Jewish homes at Passover, lamb is not eaten. Here's why. The lambs that we used to eat at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But who knows what happened in Jerusalem, 70 AD? Anyone know? Yeah. Temple was destroyed by the Romans. So was the altar where all the sacrifices were performed. There have been no sacrifices, including Passover sacrifices, since 70 AD. But this bone, the tzeroah, reminds us of those ancient sacrifices that can no longer be performed. And this raises a very interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, with no sacrifice, how can we be redeemed? What are we supposed to do? Be nice people? Live good lives? Do you know what the law of Moses says about redemption and atonement? The law of Moses says, I have given you the altar to make an atonement. It is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Not good deeds, not living a good life. It is the blood. We have a problem. No temple, no altar, with no sacrifice. How can we be redeemed? Well, once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man named Yochanan. You call him John. John the Baptist. One day he was baptizing people and he noticed another Jewish man, his cousin. a man named Yeshua. You call him Jesus. And Yochanan said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
That's how. Redemption, not through the sacrifice of lambs, never through the sacrifice of lambs. Do you understand that?
That's right.
There was no redemption in those sacrifices or in any of the sacrifices. We weren't given the law or the sacrifices to save us. We were given the law and the sacrifices to lead us to the Savior.
Amen.
My ancestors were saved when they looked forward in faith to the Lamb of God who would die for our sins and rise from the dead. You and I are saved when we look back in faith to the Lamb of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead. But in history, there has always been only one Lamb of God. In history, there's only been one way of salvation.
Amen.
And Jesus said, "I am the way." And the
truth
and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
And in case some of you have heard the heresy that because we Jews are chosen, we don't need to believe in Jesus to be saved. Let me remind you of this. When Jesus said those words, who was he talking to? Norwegians?
That's right.
If those words are true for you, and they are, they have to be true for the people to whom he spoke.
That's right.
It's time for the second cup. Cup of plagues. Passover is a night of rejoicing, and a full cup is a symbol of complete joy. But at Passover, our joy is not complete. We diminish the contents of this cup as we recite the names of each one of the plagues that fell on the land of Egypt. We mourn for the destruction that was visited upon the land of Egypt. There's an important lesson in this cup for you and for me. From the human point of view, why did those plagues fall? Because Pharaoh said no to God. He wasn't ignorant. He was repeatedly told God's will on a particular issue. Couldn't say, "Oh, I didn't know." Couldn't say, "Gee, I didn't get the memo." He got the memo. He got the memo 10 times. It's called grace. But he said, "No, I refuse. I will not. Why should I listen to this God of the Hebrews?" And as a result, he brought death and destruction, not only upon his land, he brought it into his home.
That's right.
The night of Passover, Pharaoh's firstborn died because he said no to God. Don't blame God. God warned him 10 times.
Yeah.
Do you see the lesson for us? How often do you and I, even as believers, how often do we deliberately say no to God?
Ooh.
We got the memo. We got a whole book of memos.
Yeah.
But we say, "No, no, no. That's not for me. God will understand." Yeah. God will understand that we're saying no. Let me give you a little bit of Jewish wisdom. If right now in your life you know that God is telling you to do something, it's usually a pretty good idea to do it.
Yeah.
Couple of plagues. But as I said, Passover is a night of rejoicing. Now at Passover, I rejoice, I praise, I thank God. Not only because the angel of death passed over my ancestors' homes, not only because I've been redeemed from the land of Egypt, but because I've been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. Through him and only through him, each one of us may pass over from death to life.
Amen.
Well, at this point in the service, the cups are set aside, table is cleared, a feast is served. Now, I'm not going to serve you the feast that we generally have at Passover, but I understand we're going to have a fish fry. I've never been to a fish fry, so this is an experience for me. Before I conclude and show you how all of these elements tie together and point very specifically to Jesus, I do want to take a minute to tell you a little bit more about some of the initiatives that I need you to be praying about. Can we put that QR code up at this time? Great, thanks. Take out your pamphlet, would you? I mentioned before, we can't do what we do unless brothers and sisters like you are praying for us. I want to ask you to pray for us. If you're technologically advanced, which is what I am not, you can take out your phone, you can scan that code so that you can get our free prayer letter. Or if you're old school like me, you can tear off the final panel on this pamphlet, fill it out, and at the end of the service, when there'll be a special offering for Jews for Jesus, just put the pamphlet in there, and I'll make sure that we send you the newsletter in that way. There are three ways that you can be involved. The most important way is through your prayers. Now, some of you are sitting there, you're thinking, it's okay, Avi, don't send me anything. I'll pray for you. No, you won't. You'll forget. That's normal. But if you let me send you my prayer letter, you will remember to pray for us. We can't do what we do unless you're praying. It's as simple as that. There's so much going on where we need your prayers. The short video told you a little bit about a new initiative that our Israeli team is launching. We have a strong team, both in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem. They're doing a phenomenal job. As things continue to worsen, something very interesting is very likely to happen. It's very possible that more and more young Israelis will leave. Now, I'm not a prophet. But there are already significant expatriate Israeli populations in cities in Europe that are very close to my heart, where I've lived, where I've built up the works. Berlin, 20,000 Israelis, young Israelis, now making Berlin their home. Who would have thought? Several thousand Israelis, young Israelis, living in Budapest, where Ruth and I lived for 9 years. Several thousand young Israelis living now in London. They're looking for a safe harbor. They're not going to find a safe harbor until they come to the Lord. But they're looking. And our teams are there to tell them about the safe harbor. There are wonderful outreaches going on in all of those cities and in other European cities, specifically to bring the gospel to these expatriate Israelis, as well as to the local Jewish populations. That's one initiative where we need your prayers. About a year and a half ago, I was approached by a close friend of mine, an Iranian pastor. He was raised to hate us passionately. Then he got saved. Has a deep, deep burden, deep love for Israel, for the Jewish people, and a deep burden for our salvation. So we're developing a special project. We're calling it Out of Babylon. We're putting together videos and podcasts designed that will be in several languages: Farsi, which is Iranian, Hebrew, English. The broadcast designed to reach Iranian Jews and Iranian Muslims wherever they live. And the context is Iranian Christians and Jewish believers in Jesus side by side sharing the gospel. Just that physical presence makes a very, very powerful statement about the reality of the gospel, especially in light of what's going on now between Israel and Iran. That's a project that needs your prayers. We're putting together the interviews now. We hope to launch in a few months' time. I'll mention one other project that's been very, very close to my heart, to Ruth's heart, for a number of years. Several years ago, we launched a project that we call Life from the Dead. The idea is this. Our history is so dark in so many Central and Eastern European countries. Ruth and I lived in the Soviet Union when it was still the Soviet Union to build up the work there. Russia, Ukraine, Poland, Romania. Poland was home to 3.5 million Jews before the war. Only a few thousand remained to this day. I believe that we Jewish believers in Jesus have a moral obligation to go back to the countries where we died, proclaiming God's message of life.
Amen. Amen.
These countries need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear the gospel from us.
Amen.
And when we come back to these countries, unafraid and unashamedly, openly proclaiming to the gospel, nobody turns a blind eye. Nobody turns a deaf ear. I'm not saying they like us. They don't have to like us. We don't expect people to like us. We're Jews. The point is, they have to listen to us. And they do listen to us. That's their responsibility because of history. Remember, the first outreach that we had in Warsaw, Poland, maybe 5 years ago. I don't know if you know the history of Warsaw. Warsaw was the worst of the Nazi ghettos. 450,000 Jewish men, women, and children went to their deaths from that ghetto. The team that we had on the streets in Warsaw for 2 weeks, you ready for this? Consisted of Jews for Jesus, Polish Christians, post-Soviet Christians, German Christians. In the flesh, you can't get that four groups of people together in the same room.
That's true, amen.
But God.
But in Christ, we were not just on the streets, we were family.
Amen.
What a testimony of the reconciling power of the cross.
Amen.
What a testimony
yep.
of the love of Yeshua. I got a whole list of countries that I want to see this project go into. If God gives me adequate strength and sufficient mental ability for the next few years, maybe I'll see it happen. These are some of the initiatives. The Israel Initiative in Israel, the Expatriate Initiative throughout Europe in countries like London and Berlin and Budapest. Out of Iran, out of Babylon, to reach Iranian Jews and Iranian Muslims. Life from the dead. Bringing the gospel to the countries, bringing the message of life to the countries where we die. There's so much going on. There's more I could tell you, but if you want to know more, I'll tell you over at the fish fry. We need your prayers. If you let me stay in touch with you, I'll give you updates on what's happening. And your prayers will empower us. So either scan the code and fill this out. There's another way that you can stand with us, and that's by letting Ruth and me help you. We brought some literature with us from the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. I'll mention a couple of books, a few books. This one is called Christ in the Passover. It goes into much more detail than I'll have time to share with you this morning. A couple of my books out there as well. This one's called Never Ashamed. Stories of Sharing Faith with Scoffers and Skeptics. This is another book I wrote. It's called Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions. These are mostly arguments I've heard from Christians who love us so much that they'd like to keep quiet and let us die and go to hell. That's not love, brothers and sisters. That's cowardice. That's being ashamed of the gospel. Anyway, not that I feel strongly about that. See if there's something on the table that'll build you up in your faith. There's a final way that you can stand with us, and that's financially. Pastor Russi very kindly said that there'll be an offering for Jews for Jesus at the end of the service. I'm grateful. The offering doesn't go to me. It goes to the evangelistic work of Jews for Jesus. But I want to give you some reasons why you should not give. First of all, do not give from your tithe. Tithe goes to your home church. If you didn't give your regular church offering earlier today because you were thinking, well, I'll give that to Jews for Jesus, don't do that. Second, don't give to Jews for Jesus if you're enjoying this presentation, but I hope you are. I hope it's edifying. I hope you'll be blessed by what follows. That's not a reason to give. Your gift doesn't enable me to travel to churches and speak. Your gift enables me to raise up more and more men and women to pioneer new countries and to bring the gospel to men and women who need to hear. That's what I do. There's a final reason why you should not give to Jews for Jesus. And that's if you're not yet a believer in Jesus. How can I put this diplomatically? God doesn't want your money for his work. God wants your life for his work. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, I would much rather you entertain the gift that he wants to give to you. The gift of eternal life, the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of redemption.
Yes.
Amen.
Entertain that gift before you give any financial gift to the work of Jews for Jesus. Listen, whether you give a gift or not, please scan the code, fill out the card, put the card into the offering. Let me stay in touch with you. Join us in the adventure of Jews for Jesus. All right, enough said on that. After the meal comes the third cup of redemption. Now, you'll remember I said earlier that the cup of redemption is the focal point of the whole evening. However, we cannot take this cup just yet. Because something that was earlier broken and then buried now needs to be brought back. Who remembers what it was called?
Afikoman.
Very good. The Afikoman. So this is the point in the service when the children are sent out in search of the buried Afikoman. One of them finally finds it, brings it back to the head of the house, and the head of the house must buy it back. He must redeem it from the child. That's what redemption means. Earlier I said I would tell you some things about redemption that would startle you. Here comes the startling part. Most of us who are Western born have a deficient understanding of the meaning of redemption. When I was a boy growing up, I thought that redemption and freedom were the same thing. They're not. If you have been redeemed, you are not free. You are owned.
Amen.
You've been freed from the previous owner.
That's right. That's right.
But you're still owned.
Amen.
And now the only reason that you live and breathe and have your being is to do the will of the one who purchased you.
Amen.
That's the meaning of redemption. You see how foreign that is to our thinking? So the child finds the afikoman, he or she brings it back, the head of the house redeems it, and he usually pays a pretty good price to teach the child that redemption costs the purchaser a lot. And it's taken out, it's broken again into smaller pieces, each piece about the size of an olive. And then this olive-sized piece is now taken with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look vaguely familiar? This is the origin of our communion service. This is where it began. Now think with me. Where can we find a clearer picture of the Messiah Jesus than in this tradition concerning the afikoman, which has been broken, buried, and now brought back?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Even the matzah, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. You know, in order for this matzah to be suitable for use, in its preparation, it's striped. Jesus was striped. Isaiah wrote, with the stripes we're healed. Also, in its preparation to keep it from rising, the matzah is pierced. Can you see the flame through the holes? Jesus was pierced. God speaking through Zechariah foretold, they will look upon me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. I see the Messiah here in the afikoman. I see him here in the matzah tash. Remember the pouch? Contains three layers of unleavened bread. Now, traditionally, the three layers are thought to form a unity. The problem is there's disagreement about the meaning of this strange unity, this mysterious three in one. Some say, well, maybe the three matzahs represent the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why is only the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Why is only the middle matzah made visible? We don't know. I know. Three layers forming a unity, a tri-unity, a trinity.
Amen.
In Hebrew, a word that can mean that kind of a unity is the word Echad. It makes me think of what God said to us through Moses and the law. He said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word that he used for one in that sentence is the word Echad, which may mean a unity. And at Passover, we remove only the middle matzah of this echad, this unity. It's broken. It's buried. It's later brought back. It's made visible. It's handled by us. Well, the other two are never seen, but we know they're there. What did John say in the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then what happened? The Word became flesh, became visible dwelt among us, was handled by us. We Jews who know the Messiah, Jesus, know that the unity of the Matzatash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. He lifted the afikoman at his last meal, a Passover Seder. He said, this is my body, broken, given for you and me and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Now it's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine of Passover is red to remind us of the blood of the first Passover lambs. Those lambs were sacrificed to redeem us, to buy us back from our bondage to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb was sacrificed to redeem us, to buy us back from our bondage to sin and death. Scripture says, after the meal, he took the third cup. Which cup is that? Cup after the meal. Which cup is that? The cup of redemption. He lifted the cup of redemption when he said, this cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The very new covenant promised was by God when he spoke through Jeremiah. He said, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. After those days, I'll put my law within them. On their hearts I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Cup of redemption. Broken afikoman. We take them traditionally together in remembrance of the blood and the bodies of the first Passover lambs. My Passover lamb is Jesus.
Right.
Then the last cup of Hallel, cup of praise. I want to teach you a very difficult Hebrew word. Now, I'm going to say it once. You have to repeat it after me. So listen carefully, because I'm warning you. This is a hard Hebrew word. It's four syllables long. You ready? Listen carefully. Hallelujah. Very good. Now you're all Hebrew scholars. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It means praise the Lord.
Amen.
The first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise. This is the cup of Hallel, cup of praise.
Amen.
Oh, but there's a final cup I didn't tell you about. This one. Cup of Elijah. No one drinks from this cup. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, you'll find not just a cup, you'll find a chair, a pillow, a place setting, all for the prophet Elijah. Why? Well, yeah, it's recorded in Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he must be preceded by the return of Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet. So every year, at the end of the Seder, a child goes to the front door, opens it wide, hoping that the prophet will come, will enter the home, and will announce the coming of Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David. When my sister and I were little, we would go to the door together. We'd open the door, we'd come back to the table, would stare at Elijah's cup. Because my father taught us that if we saw the contents of the cup disappear and reappear in the flash of an eye, that would mean that Elijah had come. He'd entered the home, he'd drunk from the cup, he'd refilled the cup, and he'd gone out to the next home. So he'd stare at the cup. And after a moment, my father would say, "Did you see him?" We'd say, "No." My father would say, "Well, maybe he'll come next year." Listen to me. Elijah has returned. When Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said of him, "If you will receive it, he himself is Elijah who was to come." The forerunner has come. And the Messiah has come. And he's coming again.
Amen.
Soon.
Yes, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.
You know, there's a fifth question that we could ask at Passover. Nobody thinks to ask it. I think to ask it. I'll ask it of you. Have you, by faith, applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of your heart?
Amen.
If you've taken that step of faith, then hallelujah, you have been redeemed. Now live to perform his purposes. Don't worry about your own. But if you've never taken that step of faith, if you know the story, if you heard the story growing up in the church, if you understand it perfectly well, but you've never taken that step of faith, all you've ever done is listen without taking that step of faith, what can I tell you? Pharaoh listened. He listened 10 times. Didn't do him any good. Why not? No faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you, by faith, applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost of your heart? That's the challenge of Passover. Let me pray. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, thank you so much for sending us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for giving us a way to be redeemed. Thank you for the Passover. Keep your eyes closed just a moment longer, would you? I want to thank you for listening to me. I want to close, while your eyes are closed, I want to end with just a final word to anybody here this morning who has never repented, who has never come to Jesus acknowledging that what he did for you is true. You've never asked him to forgive you. You've never made a heartfelt commitment to him. That's who I'm talking to right now. And I'm imploring you to do that today. Why do you think he brought you here? If you've never taken that step of faith, while everybody else's eyes are closed, I want you to do something that you might find a little difficult. It's really not. I want you to slip up your hand so that someone from the church can meet and talk with you after the service. No one's looking right now. The only people I'm going to ask to look, three people will be looking. I'll be looking. Four people. I'll be looking. Pastor Rusty will be looking. Pastor David will be looking. And Jesus will be looking. This is not for believers. If you've never before given your heart to the Lord, just slip up your hand so that we can see, would you? Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace,
yes, Lord.
For your chesed, for your loving kindness. Thank you most of all for Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Hallelujah.